I'm going to open your Bibles now to Hebrews chapter 11. We'll be going there in just a few minutes. Hebrews chapter 11. A verse that hopefully by now, if you have been with us for any length of time this year, I hope that a verse by now that maybe you've actually memorized, or at least you're familiar with the gist of that verse, even more so, maybe you've ingrained into your thinking and as you process different thoughts, is the main verse really from our theme all year of diligently or seeking Him with all diligence. And that's in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 when it says, "You will seek Me and find Me when you seek Me with all of your heart." Moses had said the exact same thing earlier in Scripture. The condition to that thought is, obviously if we're told in that verse, God promises if you seek Me, you're going to find Me. The condition, obviously, is it's when you seek Me with all of your heart. That necessarily implies that, well, if you and I have this concept of faith to where we kind of seek God on a certain level, we don't really fully give Him our heart, guess what that means? Well, we're not going to find God. We deceive ourselves. Well, we've been working on trying not to do that all year. We've looked at that from different angles, different ways, different aspects of who God is, what He does for us, how we should be diligently seeking Him, and we're continuing that thought this morning as we look at our theme again. Our goal as Christians is to always be evaluating where we're at currently and then just simply striving to draw closer to Him. I want to look back at a great chapter of faith. We're going to look at God's Word this morning together just for a few minutes and talk about faith. It's one of the most foundational aspects to Christianity, so much so that I think sometimes we don't give faith a whole lot of consideration because we just kind of think it's just natural. I want to show you some things from God's Word this morning that hopefully will help encourage you, and not only in your evaluation of yourself, but also some things to work towards. So let's bow in prayer for just a second, and then we'll do that together. Our God and our Father, we come to You as we have been worshiping, we have been singing and praying about who You are, and our faith and our belief about who You are. And it is based upon that foundational belief and trust as You are our Creator, that everything else in this life falls into place, should fall into place. We know, Father, that takes believing these things, having faith about that, and then using that through, as the lens that we look through everything else in our lives as we process how to live, how to talk, how to act, our goals and our purpose in this life. And we know, Father, there are many things in this world that crowd that thinking. There are many things that distract us in terms of needs and time and entertainment, different things, Father, than sometimes though we believe, Father, our unbelief is shown in our everyday living. We simply want greater faith. We want to have stronger faith. And this morning as we look into Your Word, at what You have said about what faith really is, we pray that everyone here will just be encouraged by considering it in our own way, our personal faith about who You are and our dedication to You, so that we can truly be called Your people. And as your writer will say, that You will not be ashamed to be called our God because of the faith that we have in You. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. The very early Christians, they were in a transition period of history. They had been taught the gospel, but like you and I, they were already struggling with their faith. They had some people who were intentionally trying to confuse what they thought they understood in their faith, but overall, if you just kind of take a minute and consider what are all the different things that cause you and I today to kind of struggle with faith, folks, it's the exact same thing they were dealing with. And so this particular whole book, as we call it, this letter from the Hebrew writer, the entire thing is written to people who are questioning what faith is. Maybe they had faith, but they're neglecting it and they're struggling. Some were falling away. Some were thinking about giving up. And so this writer says, I'm going to write something to these people that's going to encourage them, remind them of what the foundation is. And most of you here this morning know that when you get to chapter 11 in this book, as he has spent the first 10 chapters, as we call it, talking about what the foundation is, being Christ, why that is, what it's all founded upon. Most of you know when you get to chapter 11, he's like, let me give you a laundry list of people who lived great faith every single day. Characters you and I know about. But this morning, this entire lesson is going to be from Hebrews chapter 11, and we're not actually going to talk about anybody written in the book of Hebrews. Because what's interesting to me, as I saw it the other day, is that in between all these people that he lists, He not only gives you and I a lot of great examples, but he actually tells us what great faith is, why these people. So we're not really going to focus on any one character. I just want you to notice a few things with me. And the very first thing is really the foundation that faith really has. And he really defines that in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in the first three verses. The very beginning kind of tells us what it's all about. So read with me starting in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. Or some translations, I believe, say they received their approval. Okay? By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. If you could stop right there. He simply says, before I even tell you about anybody of faith, if you want to have genuine faith, you need to realize what that's truly based upon. First of all, he talks about this assurance that what you believe in God is actually true. He had talked about that in chapter 3, in verse 14, when he says that we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. In other words, that just means that this assurance of things hoped for, that assurance is that you have no doubt in your mind that God is who He says He is. You actually truly believe that. The things hoped for is you're hoping. It's not like you're hoping, well, I hope it all works out and I hope I'm not wrong. No, you're hoping in that God, that hope that we have, that peace that we have. In chapter 6, he had talked about that. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. Verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. That was chapter 6, verse 11. Verse 10:23 tells us, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. When we obey the gospel and we accept God and we accept Christ and we say, listen, I believe that you exist. I believe everything you've said, and my hope is fully founded in all of those things. The things not seen. You're just saying that by faith, I trust in God to do exactly what He said He's going to do because He's capable of doing it. And what's interesting is verse 3, the Hebrew writer, before he tells you about anybody, he says, okay, here's the definition of faith. What's that founded upon? That, well, it's really kind of founded on the creation fact. Just take for a moment, forget everything. No, don't forget. Just put aside everything else you know about God. And all I want you to think about is that God created the universe by not only thinking it and imagining it up, what it would be like and how He would design it, but then He says, I'm going to bring it into existence by speaking it. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's faith. Somebody once said that if you ever study the Bible yourself or with someone else, the very first passage you always turn to is Genesis 1:1. If you can't accept that, the rest of Scripture is null and void. That's true. Psalm 33 in verse 6 and 9 says that by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their host. He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Psalm 90 in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. John 1 in verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Acts 14 in verse 15, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men, as Paul tells these people. We're of like nature like you, and we bring good news that you should turn from these vain things, these idols they are worshiping, to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. Romans 4 and verse 17, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. I could keep going. You get the point, though. Right now, what do you love? I love steak. Yesterday, I took Blenda out to dinner. I had a marvelous steak, Longhorn Steakhouse. Right now, if I want a steak, I could go find a cow and have WA cut it up for me. But you know what I can't do? I can't will a steak right here. There's not one here. There's no meat. I can't just will it into existence. Can you? Think about what you love right now and try it. Try in your brain to just have something magically appear, out of nothing appear. Can't do it, can you? Isn't it kind of hard to fathom that there is literally nothing out there, and God said, I'm going to design a universe, and he got to define what that actually even means, right? And he just thought it and spoke it into existence. The Hebrew writer says, let's talk about your faith for a second. All I want you to do is recognize that the person who literally created you did that from nothing. That kind of humbles you a little bit, right? When you kind of think about who he is and who we are. And so this foundation of faith just based upon who he is as our creator, yeah, he talks about Abel and Enoch, but then he gets to verse 6. I want you to serve God, and I want you to have genuine faith, believing that that's who we truly serve, not any vain God. And verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe again. You have to believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It's pretty broad, I guess, when you think about recognizing who God is and how does that impact your life. I mean, basically, you just kind of take anything you're thinking about, anything you're studying about, anything you're considering, anything you're struggling with, who you are as Christians, why you live the lifestyle you do, why you do not live the lifestyle you don't. Take all of that and try to base it upon, well, here's the God that created everything. Here's the God that wants to reward me. Who knows better? That kind of provides some humble humor every once in a while, because every once in a while, I've been there too. You and I read Scripture and we find something in this book that we don't really like what it says. We struggle with what it says because it kind of goes against how I want to live. And we conclude to ourselves, yep, I know there's a God who created everything out of nothing and he holds my breath, but I know better. I have this figured out better. This is not going to, what he says is not going to work. I mean, just think about how sometimes we struggle with things and we forget that it's the God who made everything that's the one who said it by his authority. I think even what verse 6 tells us, that we need to understand, folks, that seeking God with all diligence, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with your entire heart. We have to understand that we have to have genuine faith. Faith is not something that we can mimic. Faith is not something that we can fake. Fake is not something that we can just kind of tag along, tarry along here and there, and just hope, and that version of the word hope, that God grace will cover it at the end. People were doing that in chapter 2. People were doing that in chapter 5. People were doing that in chapter 6. And the Hebrew writer says that it's not possible. He comes to chapter 11 and says, listen, unless you have genuine faith, I want you to know something. It's not Everett's opinion. It's not a religious world's opinion. If you don't have genuine faith, it is impossible. There is no middle ground. There are no connecting bridges. There's no way to do it. If you do not have genuine faith in God, it is impossible to please Him. We need to understand that. And we have to remember, as we just talked about, we have to remember and keep the foundation and focus. He, again, in verse 6, draws our attention back to the fact that I know wrapping your head around a God like this that can create the universe out of nothing, that's a lot to process. But you have to believe that he exists. And I know that if you're here this morning, I don't know that you would be here this morning if you didn't believe that he actually does exist. But I'm going to tell you, it's not going to take you very long if you've not already run into this in the world. You're going to run into a lot of people out there who are already questioning that very fact. They'll talk about religion, but it's amazing to hear people talk about religion, but at the exact same time believe in religious principles, but still not 100% convinced that God actually exists, and that it happens all the time. And if you're not careful, I have had many Christians come to me and say, listen, Everett, I'm struggling with my faith, and one of the things they actually are ashamed to admit, but they then do, is the fact that I'm even questioning right now if there really isn't even is a God. Genuine faith, I have to accept that, and there's a lot to come after accepting that. But I have to believe that he exists. And number 3, believing all of that means, well, if there's a God and he created everything, then that means there's a purpose. There is a standard. There is a goal. There is also a prize. He says that he rewards those who diligently seek him. That means, okay, not only is there a God and he created me, but he has an expectation for me. And he has an expectation for my life and righteous, all these different things, and there's a purpose in my life. I'm no longer wandering through this life trying to figure out what purpose do I really serve. I have now a higher calling. I have a higher purpose. And I'm doing that because I believe, number 1, the creator of the universe told me to. But number 2, because he's going to bless me. He's promised to bless me. He wants to bless me if I will seek him. And that brings me to verse 13 in our main text. One of that purpose, understanding that sense of purpose and that understanding of our goals in this life kind of comes to verse 13. He's already talked about some characters. He's going to talk about some more characters of faith, but he again pauses just for a moment and he says this in verse 13. All of these died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and they were exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus, they make it clear they're seeking a homeland. Now, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, their literal country, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. What all these people of faith have in common is that, number one, they died in faith. Personally, I think that is a huge phrase all in itself. They were faithful unto death. One, being taught the gospel and obeying the gospel is a big deal, eternally important. I know that, in other words, obeying the gospel is a very big deal. But you know what the bigger deal is? Living faithfully unto death day by 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 day. That's not easily done. All these people, what they had in common was they did that. Y'all, many of you know Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Jesus is talking to Smyrna, the Christians in Smyrna. He tells them, and they're, do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. But, and the point that rings true for all of us, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Whatever it is, whatever time frame you're going to, whatever the tribulations are going to be, whatever it is, you obey the gospel, have faith in me, and live faithfully all the way until you meet death, whether that comes by natural causes or unexpectedly, it doesn't matter. You be faithful unto death, I'll give you the crown of life. That's what we all want. And these people, and there's all kinds of different characters. You can go read their stories about the things that they suffered. Some of them, yeah, they did some pretty monumental things, but overall, maybe their lives were different from other people. Some of these people's lives was extremely traumatic and very difficult, and yet they all remained faithful unto death. And they lived knowing that they were only a small part of a bigger plan. I love it sometimes with myself, and maybe you'll agree with or relate to me, that sometimes we get so self-absorbed, we forget that the entire universe does not revolve around. Do y'all ever feel that way? You have to remind kids about that every once in a while. You have to go show them the solar system from class. That, do you realize that it doesn't revolve around you? Anyways, that's another lesson. Think about the promises made to Abraham. Think about the promises made to Isaac, Jacob. Think about the promises made to David. Out of all those promises that are made, which of those promises did Abraham truly see come true in his lifetime? Think about most of these characters, what they knew was coming and they worked diligently for, and they lived every single day in that life faithful unto death, and yet many of these people never saw the fulfillment of what was promised. But that wasn't their purpose. That wasn't their ultimatum. God, I will serve you faithfully as long as I get to see everything you promised me right here and right now in my time frame. No, they understood there's a bigger picture going on. That I'm just one part in this bigger picture. They had faith that these things will be fulfilled. They had faith that they were playing a part in God's plan to bring those things to fulfillment by being holy as He is holy. And they were focused on and they were consumed with heavenly things, not earthly things. They were focused on a spiritual kingdom, not the physical kingdom. And again, that's really hard for us. This lesson is universal no matter where you're at in the world. You know, I was just listening to the radio. We were listening on the radio the other day about some of the current things in the Chinese culture, the things that the church is suffering in China because of the... So I can see in some parts of the world... I can see some people saying, yep, you know what? This country that I live in is horrible. It's under this kind of government, and they're persecuting the church. And you're right, I don't care anything about this country. I want to go serve God. But you and I live in America, where it's the land of the free, right? And sometimes I think we have a little bit, we got to work on our perspective of that. We got to remind ourselves it's not about this country. Maybe you're living in Argentina. Maybe you're living in Nicaragua. I don't care where you're living at. The point is, this life is not about here. It's about eternity in heaven with God. It's about a heavenly kingdom. Our focus should be always through the lens of my purpose in this life is to be a part of that kingdom towards that country. That's what they all had in common. Well, when you do that, we could stop right there. I mean, we got to remember who God is every single day. We got to have faith. I got to have faith to please Him. I got to keep living faithfully so I receive the promises. I have to have all. We can stop right here, but there's consequences for that. If you and I genuinely have genuine faith, and I want to live that every single day and believe that and really start doing all the implications that come along with having genuine faith, there's consequences. Start reading with me in verse 33. Well, verse 32. What more shall I say of? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, and all these other people. Who, through faith, they conquered kingdoms, they enforced justice, they obtained promises, they stopped the mouths of lions, they quenched the power of fire, they escaped the edge of the sword, they were made strong out of weakness, they became mighty in war, and they put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead from resurrection. We'll stop right there. What I want you to understand, there's a lot of positive blessings that come by having genuine faith. Part of the consequences of having genuine faith is that you and I are going to be very richly blessed. Maybe not in the way that we always think about that terms, but think of, as he gives, here's all these examples of, here's what God did for these people in their lives. You and I, by having genuine faith, are going to see God do a lot of amazing things in our lives through us and through other people around us. And that is going to constantly remind us of the God that we serve. And you and I, again, we're going to be rewarded for those who seek Him. That's His promise. And these people, you can go look at their stories and we can speculate who all these things relate to, but some of them are pretty easy. And you can just think, but wow, here's an ordinary person that did this, but because they had faith in God, look what God did for them. And we get to have that same promise. We know that God's going to provide for us, take care of us. But in the same verse that we just stopped on, some, verse 35, middle verse, some were tortured, refusing to accept relief so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the whole world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts. They had to live in mountains and in dens and caves on the earth. All these, though commended through their faith, they did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. He was talking about what was coming through Christ. All I'm getting at is that by having genuine faith, the necessary implications of that is that there's also going to be a lot of things that we possibly could suffer in different ways. And it's one of those always nagging questions that I have for myself. If I'm not really facing any kind of hardship or persecution, and not that I'm inviting someone to come saw me in two. If I'm not having some kind of discussions where some people in my life are hearing the gospel message and in response to that are upset with me about it, there's always that nagging question, am I really living by genuine faith? Paul promises Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He didn't say might be. He didn't say those who live a life in Christ Jesus, it's possible that you might occasionally. He said those who desire to live a life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I think the point of all these extremes, if you look at all the blessings and all the things that they suffered, they're all extremes. I don't think, and at least not in our generation, and probably not the next one, I don't think in the United States of America anyone is really going to be getting killed over believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That might happen one day. But that's not the point. The point, I think, that the Hebrew writer is making is if you take all these great people of faith who are ordinary men and women just like you and I are, if God can provide for them, take care of them, manage all of that, and they can have genuine faith and endure that by their faith, I'm pretty sure God can handle anything life throws at me. Now, there are times that I feel like what I'm facing is overwhelming and I'm feeling it's really, really difficult and I'm having a hard time. But then I get to go to Scripture and I can be like, oh, yeah, but here's this person who is literally being sawn in two for it. I guess I don't have it that bad. Right? Or here's someone who is facing a worldwide flood. Here's somebody who is leading God's people and they all completely rebelled against them. I mean, you can find an example of anybody pretty much in Scripture who's facing something tremendously greater than you and I do. And yet the promise is that if we seek Him diligently with all of our hearts, God will take care of us. And verse 39 again says the same thing it does in verse 2, that they were commended. They were approved by their faith. And that's what you hear in the latter part of verse 16. I think what every single person here wants is the latter part of verse 16. Because of our genuine faith, God is not ashamed to be called our God, for He has prepared them for a city. That's all we're after this morning. I want to start having faith, growing in my faith, to where because of that faith, no matter if I'm receiving blessings or hardships or both at the same time, God's like, you know, I'm not ashamed to call these people my people because they genuinely have faith in me. And as we continue to study and think about seeking Him with all diligence, we want to encourage us to have that genuine faith. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 kind of provides the insight. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Maybe you're with us this morning, and you're questioning your faith. Maybe you've never put your faith into action. You've never obeyed the gospel. We want to help you with that. We want to talk more about what faith is, how we're saved by grace through faith, what that faith leads to in terms of obeying the gospel, what that actually means. We want to talk about that with you. If you already know enough and you want to put that faith into action, we want to help you with that too. Maybe you're here this morning and you just, like me, you read God's Word and it's an indicting book. You think you have faith, but then you read something that really challenges you. I just want to encourage you to keep growing. Keep striving to have a stronger faith. If you're with us this morning and you're struggling with your faith and you want us to encourage you, you want us to pray for you, pray with you, we ask that you let us know as we sing this song.